Turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. If you attend here regularly, you will know that we go through books of the Bible on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and that's just because I'm not smart enough to pick or spiritual enough to pick what I should be preaching on, and I trust in Providence to do that. This is the last message from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, but you don't have to guess about what I'll be preaching next time. Next Sunday, we have a guest preacher that you'll want to hear, Stephen Atkinson with Christian Witness to Israel. You're going to want to come and hear Stephen morning and evening next Sunday. It's my mother's 96th birthday next Sunday, so I'm going to need to be at her party next Sunday, so I will be gone. But we also worship the Lord on Sunday evening, every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. We've had a wonderful Sunday school class that's closing in 2 weeks with Jeff Tuning on the covenants, and I've just finished a series from the book of Daniel, and people have been asking me, what are you going to preach next on Sunday night? And I thought the best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture, and a good segue. Someone asked me what was my view of the end times. Well, I'm going to give it to you for the next 12 weeks on Sunday night in the book of Revelation. So some of you may want to come for that as we begin that series tonight. But I don't think Stephen will preach on Revelation next Sunday night. But I will tonight start that series. So with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not one of the scribes. Father, bless to our understanding the reading and the exposition of your holy, infallible, inerrant word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These words are the concluding words of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the distilled essence of the Bible and what the Bible requires of God's people. We learn from it that it is always, that the Word of God is always at the center of our worship. We learn from it that a mere profession of faith, a mere assent to the facts of the gospel and the facts that are in the Word of God are not sufficient to save a person. That the only salvation, the only hope for salvation in this world is a sincere faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we live in a time just as the time of Jesus lived, that Jesus lived, a time of turmoil, a time of upset, a time of all kinds of religious manifestations and people who claimed to believe in the Bible and yet had drifted far away from that profession and into that world, that fallen world of corruption of confusion, of political upheaval, came the mature man of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, in his person, teaching the truth, the one who created the world by the word of his power, who was the Word, and through him, whom all things came into existence, spoke the truth. And he spoke it in such a way that the common people, the ordinary person, could understand it. These verses are some of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture that conclude the Sermon on the Mount. And we don't read them apart from what preceded them. And we should remember, just in brief summary, what Jesus has taught throughout the Sermon on the Mount. What the Word of God produces in the life of God's people. What does it produce? It produces a life of humility, not arrogance. It produces a life of mourning and sorrow for sin and the consequences of sin that we have committed. It creates a life that hungers and thirsts for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It creates a life of desiring mercy, of having a pure heart that has been changed by grace, by the grace of the Lord Jesus himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. A life of making peace, not war with others, of making peace, not seeking conflict, but peace, and a gracious life that is a blessing to others. And coming from an understanding of how gracious God has been to us. Not being angry, not being vengeful. Seeking in all things to glorify God by forgiving others, beginning with those who live closest to us, whether at home or in the church, of being generous and glorifying God for providing everything that we need for life now and for life forever in the presence of God. And this is what Jesus is referring back to when he says these words. In verse 24, this is what he's referring back to. Therefore, you have to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? It's therefore going back to the whole Sermon on the Mount and all that it means. Therefore, based upon that truth, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. I've lived long enough and seen enough building projects, observed what others have gone through, to have been a front row witness a number of times to people who've built on a poor foundation. We used to have a man in this church who owned a business that specialized in foundations. Some of you are smiling. You've probably had a bad foundation sometime in your life. And if you ever have had one, you know what a disaster it is. A good building, a good structure always begins with a solid foundation. And if that goes wrong, there's nothing you can do to put it back together. Our Lord Jesus uses an illustration that was common and still common. Especially if you've ever been out west, if you ever had to camp out in the desert like I did for 2 weeks a year, several times over the course of several years, you learn things about how to where and how to pitch your tent. And you learn things like don't pitch your tent in a low place, especially when it might rain. And having made that mistake, as some soldiers commonly make them, you know the outcome is not good, especially if you have a drill instructor laughing at you the whole time you're putting up your tent. You learn a lesson. If you've lived in the desert, you know they're the arroyos, the dry riverbeds. And you can see the effect of them. They have rocks poured up on the side. And you know that it would be foolish to build a house in the middle of that structure, and yet people do it. And we see the results all the time. People who build buildings in a flood zone. In spite, oh, we got a great deal on some property that we're going to build there. Somewhere you're laughing. I see those heads nodding. The Lord Jesus is telling us that your life is like a house. You're building your house. You're building your life. We're at the stage where we not only recognize motherhood, we recognize graduation. We may have some visitors here for U of A graduation. And young people are going out, beginning their life. And hopefully you kept building your house while you were in college. So many proceed to tear it down during those days. There's still hope. There's always hope when you're alive. There's always hope to change course. And we always point our children in that direction. And sometimes you can tell people something and sometimes you can't. But our Lord Jesus tells us directly, build your house upon the rock. And what is the rock? We know from the rest of Scripture, the rest of the Gospels, that rock is Christ. That rock is His word and His truth. Build in a good place on a solid foundation with good materials. Jesus was pointing, just like we point to the dry riverbeds here. It's common in the Middle East. They don't call them rivers, they call them wadis. They're dry riverbeds. And you see, only people you see foolish enough to camp there are the Bedouins, and because they can move. They can see the rain and then they can move. But you do not build a permanent structure there. And obviously it was an occurrence that was common because Jesus used it as an illustration to tell people what disaster comes when you fail to listen to the word of God. Hearing the word is important. Doing the word is important. The true church, Jesus told Peter when he confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you're Peter, and your confession is the rock. That confession of me as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is the foundation that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be built upon. Hear these words carefully. The rock, the house built on the rock survives the storms. The storms will come. You may think that it's been a dry spell for a long time. It's not going to rain. The storm's not coming. I've lived long enough to have seasons in my life, and even people observe my life and tell me, you're living a charmed life. Be nervous when you hear those words. The storms are coming. They're coming in various forms, but they're coming. Some are self-inflicted storms. Some are totally out of your control. But they're coming. Jesus says they're coming. So hear these words and do them. Everyone, Jesus tells in verse 26, what happens to everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them? And he repeats what he just said in a negative sense. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on them, on that house, it fell, and great was its fall. There's no thought of the foundation. Oh, this sand will do. We don't have to dig anything out. Let's just build on top of this clay. There's no preparation, no testing, no going through the normal process. We're just going to build. Totally ignoring common sense and practical advice. And what is the result? Jesus tells us the result. Disaster. What is the sand? We also learned that what the sand is from the Sermon on the Mount too, right? The sand is the word of the false prophets. The false application of the word of God. Pharisaism. Self-righteousness, puffed up with self-knowledge and self-love. That's the sand of this world. We sing that song. You can't help but hum it in my mind. Vacation Bible School is coming up. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And when the rain comes tumbling, it stays. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. And when the rains come, it comes tumbling down. Those who deny the cardinal tenets of the Christian faith, the tenets like the virgin birth of Christ or the deity of Christ, which so many do, or diminish that the only way of righteousness is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, which is all around us. Our young people are taught constantly, whether it's in their school or the university or in the media or in the things you consume for the world. And our old people are taught the same thing constantly. What's important is your best life now, to get all you can get out of this world while you can. In the scripture before us, the words of the Lord Jesus before us tell us very plainly the result of such a life is disaster. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us it's not just our faith, but everything we do in the name of Christ, it's going to be tested. And that day will reveal, that day of judgment, where we appear before the Lord, will reveal what our foundation has been built on. And if it has been built upon any other foundation than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his active righteousness, his passive righteousness, his person applied to us, his imputed righteousness to us, then it will be disaster and it will burn up forever. What is your hope in? What is your faith in? What is your trust in? Some of you are excited about the next chapter in your life. Some of you are ready to go. Ask yourself, what is your foundation now? Because it will be revealed. It will be revealed in the next place that you're called to be. What are you building your life upon? Is it the kingdom of Christ and his righteousness, or is it the kingdom of the devil and the temporary pleasures that he is constantly throwing before us? Jesus makes it plain that anything that is not built upon him and his word will be destroyed. forever. And then finally, in these last two verses of our text, the conclusion, the whole conclusion of the whole matter, we see the reaction of those who heard Jesus when he first gave this sermon. Their action was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at his authority, because he spoke as one who had authority. And the reason he had authority, because he is God. He is fully man and fully God in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in his humiliation, those two natures existed in him. He was ultimate authority. We live in a world that despises lawful authority. Because sadly, too often, the authorities around us are much like the authorities of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is not a real authority, it's a pretended authority. It's not based in the principle of submission to God. It's not true authority. The reason we obey lawful authorities is God's word commands us to. It's not an option. We obey lawful orders. We must. It's part of being a child of God. That's your number one citizenship in heaven. And if you are a citizen of heaven and understand the command to be, that you're to be a good citizen of this world, you're going to be the best citizen ever. You should be. The scribes didn't have authority because they taught opinions and speculations. The Pharisees did the same. They jumped off from the scriptures and they started reading about what the rabbi said. Rabbi this said this and rabbi this said this, and they can tell you what 50 rabbis said in the Talmud, but they can't tell you what the Ten Commandments say plainly. When Jesus teaches, he takes the Ten Commandments and he expounds the heart meaning of the commandment. Not just the bare surface of it, not looking for a loophole. This is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They read the commandments in order to find a loophole of how it didn't apply to them, but everybody else. And the people were tired of it. They were weary of it. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to speak the truth of the Word of God plainly. He commanded their attention. Does Jesus command your attention this morning? I ask you sincerely and plainly, have you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Does that matter to you more than anything else? Because if anything else matters more to you than him and his word to you this morning, it is an idol. That needs to be smashed in your heart. Will you obey his command? Will you listen to him? Will you repent of your sins and turn in faith and put your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ and nothing else? Let us pray.